Let's open up our Bibles to Romans chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. Romans 2, 1 through 5, page 940 in the Church Bibles. We continue through Romans, and in this first part of the book, the Apostle Paul is exploring the sad reality of sin because he's showing us our great need for the Lord Jesus Christ. So far, we've looked at sin and judgment in general terms, but in today's text, it starts getting more personal, and we clearly see that each and every one of us is part of the problem. Romans chapter 2, starting at verse 1. Therefore, you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges, for in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same things. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. Here ends the reading of God's word. Let's come to him in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this challenging passage, which we so urgently need to hear. Father, give us insight, we pray. Give us openness to what you're communicating to us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a dark smudge that develops on my office door. It's the very place where people touch it as they go in and out. And I look at that smudge and I think, that's where people touch it when they go in and out. So who goes in and out of my door far more than anyone else? My hand doesn't look dirty, but I have to admit, right, that's largely due to me, even though I don't want to think of it that way. You know, in a similar vein, Paul has been talking in chapter 1 about the great problem of sin in the human race. He's talking about how people turn from God and they come under his judgment. He is talking about how continuing in that path, they can degrade more and more and become, as chapter 1, verse 31 says, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. And we look at that and we think, yeah, some people are really bad. And Paul is here, he's telling us, no, don't first of all condemn others, but look at your own guilt. And see that your own guilt, which is significant, needs to be resolved. And we're going to look at that resolution of guilt this morning and how we need to own it. So the resolution of guilt, first of all, 2 points. First of all, in verse 1, the backfiring strategy of blaming others or accusing, we'll call that guilt avoided. And then secondly, guilt resolved. Our guilt is resolved either by negatively God's judgment or positively repentance. Guilt avoided, guilt resolved. So guilt avoided comes in verse 1. And so we look here at the context of verse 1 and we ask the question, who is Paul talking about and who is he talking to? So we can turn to the previous page and look back in chapter 1, and we can see that there Paul is talking about the wrath of God. In verse 18, he says the wrath of God is revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of, do you remember? Men. It says men. So he's talking about humanity, but as he works through that in chapter 1, he does especially seem to dwell on characteristic sins of Gentiles, like idolatry. But having said that, everything on his lists, Jews also do. So he seems to be talking about humanity with a special focus on Gentiles. We get to chapter 2, and we see that Paul is still talking about humanity. He says in verse 1, "You have no excuse, O man." And he uses that expression, "O man," again in verse 3. But here, he's especially bringing up people who are prone to condemn others. And so what he is saying seems to apply especially to Jews, because the Jews have God's law. They know it's right. And of all people likely to be more self-righteous, they're probably at the top of the list. However, although his words here especially seem to apply to Jews, and by the time Paul gets down to verse 17 of chapter 2, he's explicitly talking to the Jews. However, he is still, all humanity is included in what he is saying, because all people, no matter what their color or language, all people condemn others and judge them. This is a human trait. Yes, the point is, everybody finds fault with others. So we look at others, and we see their deceit, the lies they're telling, and we can spot their pride, how arrogant they are. We can see their unkindness, and we think these things are wrong. And so in our own thinking, in our own mind, perhaps, bang, the gavel comes down, guilty. They're guilty. Look at verse 1. "Therefore you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges." Then Paul goes on, "You condemn yourself because you, the judge, practice the same things." Surely we have all practiced deception. Surely we have all been proud at points. That's why the pride of others grates on us so badly. Surely we've all been unkind. Yes, we do all those things. Well then, bang, the gavel comes down, guilty. And who said it? We did. We said it when we judged others for the very things that we do. And it's no use saying, "Well, other people are worse." And it's no use saying, "Well, I never did that, and I never did this." Well, that may be true. That's kind of like the fellow who robbed the ATM wanting to get some credit because he didn't pull up the whole bank. The fact is, we've all done plenty of wrong things for which we have blamed others for doing the same things. Therefore, by our own judgment, we are guilty for what we have done. And this argument here of Scripture, this analysis, is incisive. God has us pegged. This is exactly what we do. Who can resist the Lord's logic? This steamrolls us. Yes, we condemn in others things we ourselves do, and therefore, by our own standard, we're guilty. That can't be questioned. The question is, can we face it? Can we face our guilt, and can we own it? Because this guilt of ours has very serious consequences, and it needs to be resolved. And that's where we moved next this morning. In verses 2 to 5, guilt resolved. Now, our guilt is going to be resolved in one of two ways. And the first way, of course, is negative. And that is, our guilt is resolved, in a sense, when God passes his judgment on it and gives our sins what they deserve. Paul spends more energy and more words on that topic here in these verses, rightly so, because here he is spotlighting and warning us about judgment and the wrath of God. So what he is saying is that apart from God, apart from Christ, one day, bang, the divine gavel will come down and God will sentence us. Our next sermon in Romans is actually going to be on this day of judgment. That's not going to happen this coming Sunday, because this coming Sunday we're going to have the ordination. So we're going to be in Numbers. The sermon will be from Numbers next week. Week after that, we'll be back to this topic. And it's a hard thing to face, but what we'll see 2 weeks from now, super important and really needful to come to grips with it. Also, the way Paul talks about it is, I think, kind of a paradigm shifter, probably for many of us. So that's coming in 2 weeks. But here we're thinking about God's judgment in general. And there's three things that Paul says that help us to take God's judgment seriously. Three things. First of all, in verses 2 and 3, we see that God judges because it's his job. It is God's job to judge. We could think, by way of getting a perspective on this, we could think about how a principal, when a student is sent to the principal's office, the principal is supposed to question that student. That's part of what a principal does. It's his job, right? And if he doesn't do it, then the discipline at the school and the order is breaking down. He has to do his job. Well, our God is the moral creator of the universe. He has made us in his image. We are moral creatures. We make moral choices, and it is therefore the moral governor's job to watch over us and see how we're behaving in his world and to evaluate what we're doing and to bring the proper consequences, rewards or punishments. It's precisely his job. Verse 2 says, "The judgment of God rightly falls on those who do such things." Rightly, because it is precisely God's job to bring that judgment down. Verse 3 speaks to the diligence of our moral governor. Verse 3 says, "Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who do such things and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God?" So not only is it God's judge, but he not only is it his job to judge, but he does it most diligently and faithfully and completely, and no one will escape. You know, we ought to understand this at some level based on what we can see with our own eyes and experience in our own lives, even apart from God's word. Because as Romans chapter 1, verse 20 says, when we look out at this world, we can clearly see there's a designer, there's a maker. When we look in our own hearts, we certainly do have a conscience. As we'll see later in chapter 2, we know the difference at some level between right and wrong. And I know it would be kind to cut my neighbor's grass and wrong to throw a rock through his window. I mean, we all know this. We have a sense of right and wrong. And therefore, we should expect that this creator and this designer would also hold us to account for what we do. I think if we didn't block that out, we could see that just by looking at the world. But then we look at God's word, and it's explicitly clear. Yes, there is a creator, and it is precisely his job to be the moral governor. It's his job, first. A second reason to take God's judgment seriously is in verse 4. And that reason, we can paraphrase Paul this way. The current delay in God's judgment signals not his inattention, but his kindness. You see, many people are doing evil. Even the people of Christ struggle with sin, which we just confessed in this service. But many people have given themselves over to it and are in flat-out pursuit of wickedness, and yet they continue to experience many blessings in this life, oftentimes, at least for a season. And seeing that, people may be tempted to think of God as either absent or distracted or negligent or lenient or something like that. Because where is the judgment? They may see the Lord as kind of like a principal who's distracted, not really on task. Maybe this judgment thing is an empty threat, given the delay in judgment. But that would be wrong in a couple ways. First of all, let me take you back to Romans chapter 1 for a moment. And as we have already seen, God's judgment is already stirring in the world as God, at a certain point, allows people to just pursue their own wickedness and come into moral decline. That is judgment already. Paul's made that point. And then we get here to chapter 2, verse 4, and here's another point. Verse 4 says, "Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance. So we'll talk about repentance more in a little bit, but for now, just notice this, that God continues his blessings, he continues his blessings, and he delays his judgment to give us more time to respond. It is as if, well, imagine a case where a bridge goes out, and the kind-hearted VDOT crews get out there, and they place up warnings, not just one, but plenty of them, all up the road. Bridge out, bridge out. They're kind, aren't they? And it would be foolish for a motorist to just continue right down the road saying, I've seen three signs so far and no bridge out. What's the matter? To which you would say, you fool. You think you're trying to trick you? What are you thinking? Turn around. Turn around. That's what Paul is saying here. He's saying God's kindness, the delay, leads you to repentance. And the third reason to take judgment seriously is that God's wrath keeps mounting. There's a bill coming due. Verse 5 says, and because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. And so this is a warning about the judgment day, when at the end of time, there will be this court session and this time of evaluation and this time of due consequences. That day is coming. And apart from Christ, we are each racking up this horrible pile of guilt that grows higher every day. A pile of personal offenses against a holy God. And that word personal has to be emphasized, because these are not just infractions of some law out there, but they are actual personal offenses against our Creator. Because again, God has made us knowing right and wrong. God has given us the facility of making moral choices to choose either right or wrong. And apart from Christ, without Christ, again and again, at the end it will be seen that time and again we have chosen the wrong. And we did it against our own conscience. And we did it in spite of condemning others for the same thing. And we did it against our Creator. And we did it against His kindness. And we did it against His patience. And we did it against what we can see of God in the world. And we did it against what we know of His will in the Scriptures. And most of all, for many people, it will have to be said, they did it against His Son, Jesus Christ, who God in His mercy has sent to be the sacrifice for sin for all who will trust in Him. But not wanting Christ, not wanting to have this man rule over them, many push Him away. The guilt piles up. And verse 5 says what God will reveal on that day. What will He reveal? God will on that day reveal His righteous judgment, which means that He will judge, but also that it will be perfectly obvious how right and fitting it is. And one way to think about this, just to try to get a handle on this, we could say that people who have persisted in wickedness and have become so hard-hearted and so impenitent, so devilish in their stubbornness, will have God, as in the words of Christ, they'll be assigned the place prepared for the devil and his angels. And all will see that that is a right and fitting consequence. There's much more to be said about the Lord's judgment. Does He take into account what people know and aggravating and mitigating circumstances? Of course. I mean, His judgment is exact. It's fine-tuned to everybody. This text is not getting into the fine-tuned details. It's just making the point that this is a super serious thing. And the Lord here tells you, and I think it's fair to say pleads with you, take this seriously. Oh my goodness. A day is coming when we'll have to give an account, and we should be in light, living in light of that day. Take it seriously. So our guilt can be resolved through God's judgment, but hooray, there's another way for our guilt to be resolved. And this is found in verse 4. Paul just makes a passing reference to it, but let's look at it. God has constructed an off-ramp from his judgment, and we can call that off-ramp repentance. And repentance just means turning around. Turn around. Friends, there's still time. If you're going away from the Lord and to judgment, as long as you're breathing, there's still time. There's time to turn around and repent. And turning around is something that you do by the grace of God. It's when God opens your eyes to see how terrible and dangerous your sins are, but also that his Son, Jesus Christ, is a great and sufficient sacrifice for your sins, so that if you trust in Jesus Christ, his sacrifice covers you and you're saved. You're restored to God. And you turn around through repentance and faith. This repentance, this turning around, has three great benefits. And we'll close with these. The three great benefits of repentance. First of all, repentance ushers in the blessings of salvation. So that this is obviously the main thing, and we've already alluded to it. But again, let's just think about this again. Apart from Christ, we're guilty. And as verse 2 says, rightly so. The judgment of God rightly falls on those who do such things. And as verse 5 says, that pile of guilt is just getting bigger and bigger. Turn to Christ, and he wipes it out. All that guilt and condemnation is gone, for Christ on the cross has taken our guilt and has borne the wrath of the Father for us. Praise God. When we trust in Christ, we go from being in great danger to being greatly blessed. We're restored to God's fellowship. We can cry out to him in prayer and receive his help. We know that the Lord is going to continue to forgive our sins as we ask. And we know that at the last day, he's going to cause us to stand in the judgment by his grace. So our relationship to God is sound. Repentance brings the blessings of salvation. A couple other blessings here to note. Repentance brings the blessing of personal integrity or honesty. In verse 1, Paul is in this dialogue with somebody who I think we could describe as self-righteous or even sanctimonious, the sort of person who blames others and is blind to their own failings. But when we turn to Christ, we're no longer like this, or we shouldn't be. We're no longer in the business of mainly focusing on others and condemning them for their sins. Our main focus is on how we need the Lord Jesus and how he has graciously delivered us. So we rejoice to have a Savior. Ironically, as we have that blessing of personal integrity where we no longer hide our sins but admit them, that also allows us to speak about good and evil with more authority, because we're not hypocrites trying to kind of cover our own misdeeds while we accuse others. Like, I have it all together, what's wrong with you? Which is a very weak place to be, because you're in danger of being exposed at any minute. But rather, we're saying, our message is this. Look, about sin, I know about sin, trust me, and it's rotten, and it's dangerous, and I've been saved. You can be saved too. And there's an integrity in that message. We're not on our high horse. We are someone who's been graciously saved, and we're showing other people how to experience the same. So there's an integrity there as we admit our own failings. And then finally, going along with that, there is a blessing of being able to be more truly, I'll use the word tolerant of others, or kind. I'm not sure what the best word is. I choose tolerant because that's that's used a lot these days. But what is true tolerance? The hypocrites in verse 1 are not tolerant. They're judgmental. And so this could be said for hypocrites of the religious variety. It can also be said for judgmental people of the secular variety. Those who judge others to be violating the PC code or whatever and guilty of infractions. I mean, there is plenty of judgmentalism going around these days, both of the religious and the secular type. And what that kind of judgmentalism of the religious type and the secular type have in common, aside from both being hypocritical and both being proud, is that neither of them does justice to the judgment of God, or neither of them allows God to be judge. Both of them sit in his place and so try to judge myself righteous and others as deficient. And so that's where all this condemnation of others comes from. That ends up being a very harsh way of relating to people, harsh and ungracious, whereas the gospel of Jesus Christ maps out a very different way of relating to people, where we don't or we shouldn't be putting ourselves in God's place. We're not in the judge's chair, dishing out condemnation to other people. We do see other people going astray, and we see wickedness in the world, and that causes us grief in our hearts. That may also cause us anger as we take offense for God's sake. But it's different because we know there's a way of mercy, and we are to be, in our own way, ministers of this gospel of mercy. And so, again, our hearts go out to other people. And our attitude is not, or it shouldn't be, get it together, what's your problem? Our attitude is, you know, there, but for the grace of God, go I. That's what I would be doing if Christ hadn't reached me. Lord, reach them too. And that is the basis of kind and gracious treatment of others. Besides, we can see how patient God is with people. God is not in a rush to bring his judgment down. He's giving people lots of space, lots of time to turn around. And so that belongs to us as Christians too, to be patient, kind, and forbearing. God's kindness leads us to repentance, and we pray that God's kindness leads many others to repentance as well. Let's pray now, and pray that this would be true for us. Our Father in heaven, we praise you for your righteous judgment, and we thank you too for your kindness in not hastening that day, but giving us a lot of space and many chances to repent. Father, we pray that we would do so, not just repenting from our sins at the moment of conversion, but even daily, repenting and confessing our sins to you and admitting our faults, daily trusting in Christ, and also being ambassadors of his grace to others. Help us, we pray. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.